This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Is in the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is the word of God.
You know, as I've been going through this series talking about holiness and sanctification, I know for myself in studying this, and maybe for you in studying this, that we can easily become discouraged. Because we know the Bible tells us to be holy, for he is holy. We know that there is to be a change of life as a believer in Jesus, that there is to be a difference in your life. It should look, it should act, it should think, your life should think, feel, behave, everything should be just different than the world. That's what being holy means, set apart. And we get this discouragement because we have these battles, we have these temptations, we have these struggles that we go through. We fail, we sin, we stumble. We're in a lot of ways we are messy. And we use that term very carefully. But the Bible gives us hope. I remember one time when I was driving construction, we were on our way to a job site to build an addition off of a goat barn. This guy milked goats and he wanted a lean-to off of his round barn for adding goats. And we were going down the road. I was driving a Ford with a gooseneck trailer, 28 feet long, I think, loaded with materials. I mean, weighed down pretty heavy. Now, this Ford was having engine problems. It was struggling. There was a transmission problem and an engine problem. I don't know the mechanics of what was going on, but I do know as the driver, I would hit the gas pedal and the things I wanted it to do, it would not do. And so we were on the road with this heavy load going to the job site, and the other half of the crew, they were in the Dodge, and they were there, and we were in the Ford, and we were struggling to get there, and we were almost there. We were like a quarter mile from the job site. And we came to a long stretch, a very long stretch. And at the end of this long stretch was a big hill. And we realized what was happening was that when we reached big hills, there was not enough power in the truck to get us over the hill. The last few hills we had, we really struggled. We'd slow down and come creeping over the crest of the hill. And so when we saw this big hill, the command given to me was floor it. And so I floored it, and we were going down this long stretch, gaining speed, and sure enough, we get to the hill, and we're going up, and we're going up, and we're going up, and we're going up. I know this sounds familiar to another story. It is a different story. This has happened many times, okay? And we're going up, and we're going up, and the engine is just full on RPMs, like ready to jump out of the hood, but we're slowing down. And we're slowing down. And I've got these materials behind me, and we're slowing down. And we can't make it. And we don't get to the top, and we come to a stop. And then we start going backwards. And I say, I'm going to try again. And so I look in my rearview mirror, and I have the brake on, so I'm slowly going down, and I'm backing up, and I'm trying to direct this trailer. Going backwards with the trailer is a lot harder than going forwards. I want to tell you something. And so we're going backwards, and we drive back and we keep going back, we're going to try again. And so I floor it and we start going and we go up the hill and sure enough, RPMs just full blast, engine ready to jump out of the hood, slowing down. And we can't make it over the hill. We just can't. By ourselves. What we had to do is back down. I had a coworker suggest that we get out and push. Dead serious. I'm not doing that. Here comes the Dodge. If you're ever shopping for trucks, this illustration will help you decide. So the Dodge comes and takes and the driver takes out a chain and hooks onto the front of the Ford, hooks onto the back of the Dodge, and we go and we just clear the hill. Off to the job site. To work we go. And sometimes sanctification and holiness, it just, in our experience, we read the Bible, we know we have to make it over that hill, we know God has a will for us, He wants us to do, but getting there, just you go and you feel like you fail, you go and you fail, you go and you fail, and this message is to tell you that there is a power greater than yourself, hooks onto your life and brings you where you need to go, amen? And this is the power we need to do the will of God. While the life of holiness may seem impossible, the Bible gives us a perspective that removes that obstacle. So here in this verse, we see that holistic holiness, what we've been talking to, is not asking us to go over an impossible hill, but is asking us to call on the name of the Lord to bring us where He wants us to go. Look, if you will, open up if you want to follow along here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." A few insights here. First, God defines holistic holiness for us. In this verse, we see that God defines holistic holiness for us. For us to understand how God wants us to get over the hill, we have to understand the hill that He's calling us to. The life of the Christian, the walk of obedience, we have to define it. And the verse gives us insights. For example, it says, "May the God of peace..." We've been talking about God at work in our hearts, and it is worth noting that here the verse says God is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. That means as a believer in Jesus, He wants your life to be one marked by peace. As He has redeemed you, He's called you, and what He wants you to do, He wants you to have peace about. So when the Bible talks about being sanctified, being set apart, and we've talked about prayer, we've talked about worship, we've talked about our minds and how we think, we've talked about our hearts and how we feel, and all that seems like a chaotic storm of anxiety over how we're going to do this thing. And I guarantee that the more we realize the life God has called us to, the life of holiness, from His hand, by His power, we will have peace in our hearts. The storm will be overcome. Because the Bible tells us, though the storm rages, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't sink. You see that? The Bible tells us, when you take your eyes off of Jesus and put it on the storm, you start to sink. And the Bible tells us, when we're walking with the Lord, if we take our eyes off of Jesus and look about this command and this frailty and that frailty, and we just focus on the storm, we're going to sink. But if we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and His work in our lives, we will have peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When Paul uses this word peace, he's not just talking about like some New Age serenity. Paul is a Jew, and the Jews understand peace to be shalom. And shalom is more than just internal peace of mind. Shalom is that your whole life is marked by the well-being of God. And this is what God wants for you. God wants peace in your life. Also, God defines holistic holiness for us by showing us that God wants you sanctified. Okay? He's defining it. He's the God of peace, and he says here, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. He wants you holy. That is God's will for your life. He is calling you to be set apart for him. Look back, if you will, in chapter 4 of the same book here. Chapter 4, Paul says, finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Look at this. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. God wants you sanctified. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Look at verse 7. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. This is God's will for you. He has called you to live a holy life. You have to come to terms with that. I have to come to terms with that. We have to accept that from God. When God called Jonah to Nineveh, Tarshish was not on the menu. When God calls us to holiness, sexual immorality is not on the menu. Fornication is not on the menu. Pornography is not on the menu. Pride is not on the menu. Arrogance is not on the menu. Greed is not on the menu. Lying, stealing, gossiping, slandering is not on the menu. Pleasure seeking selfishly against God's will is not on the menu. God has called us in holiness. And it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God wants you sanctified. God wants peace in your life. And look at here in our verse in chapter 5. God wants you blameless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that's going to happen after the Lord Jesus comes. This is something that is a calling today. Blamelessness today. This word blameless, it does not mean perfection, like you never sin. This word means that you are living in God's will without accusation. That's what the word means. It's a fruit of your salvation. Again, go back to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Go back here to 11. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that, look at that, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all her saints. Again, this is before the second coming. Blameless. Holy. God wants that for you. David, before he committed that sin with Bathsheba, was blameless. Afterwards, he was not. There was something that could be, there was a reproach on his life. So we cannot avoid the fact, brothers and sisters, that God has called us to a set apart life in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. And you and I need to accept that. We need to accept that. How we live, how we dress, how we speak, how we think, how we feel, how we eat, how we sleep, how we drive. Lord help us. We know that God calls us to this. There's a hill. However, the second part of this sermon brings us to the next beautiful stage. Not only in this verse does God define holistic holiness for us, but the verse tells us that God develops holistic holiness through us. So not only does He define it for us, giving us the standard, giving us the command, giving us the ideal life, He develops it through us. He comes and hooks on the chain and pulls us. Because the temptation is, when we hear, oh, this is the life God wants me to live, our first temptation is to think, therefore I must do it by myself. I must muster up the energy, muster up the willpower, and do it. And that is the wrong mindset. There's an opposite mindset that's equally wrong. And this is very prevalent in evangelical churches. This is the opposite mindset. The mindset is this. God calls us to holiness, but we can't live the life of holiness. So really what God is telling us to do is live in unholiness and praise Him for His grace. That's the opposite mindset. And so you have Christians who, they don't walk in God's will for their lives. They live in the flesh and they turn around and they look at God and say how merciful and how gracious and how loving and how forgiving. And isn't that wonderful? Now I'm going to continue. And these are two extremes, brothers and sisters. We could fall into both mindsets. We say, I'll sin now, ask for forgiveness later. Or we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to muster up the energy. And the Christian life is neither of those. Neither of those. So look here how God develops holistic holiness through us. It says here, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Who is doing the work? Who is active in your life? The God of peace Himself. He says, the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Who's doing the preserving? You're not doing the preserving. We've got cucumbers on our counter. The cucumbers can't chop themselves up, put them in a jar in vinegar, and turn themselves into pickles. Somebody else needs to preserve the cucumbers to turn it into pickles. And if God is calling you to holiness, somebody has to do it because it's not going to be you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless. So God is doing this in you. The holy life that God calls us to is not only attained by the grace of God, but it is maintained by the grace of God, maintained. It is not only attained, it is maintained by the grace of God. He does the work initially, and He does the work through and through. So at the end of the day, when Jesus returns, we say, all glory, what? To God. Jesus says, do your good works, so that in the day of visitation, they glorify your God. Because He is the one doing the work through you. This is the Christian life. And you and I are going to spend our whole Christian lives learning this, growing in this, experiencing this for ourselves. But you have to enter in that mindset. You can't do it on your own. You need God to do it. But it must be done. It must be at work. And I want to share an illustration to you that I think, when I think about this, is one of the best pictures of how this unfolds in your life. Recently, several months ago, We began watching Mr. Rogers with my son. Many of you know Mr. Rogers from the neighborhood. You probably saw it when you were younger, either with your kids or yourself. And so once in a while we watch this, and my favorite part about this show is when Mr. Rogers takes you to some factory, or he puts a video and picture in the, and you show this different way something is made or whatnot. And in this one episode, Mr. Rogers goes to an art facility in the neighborhood. And at this art facility, he's having one of his friends teach him how to use pottery, how to make clay pottery. And so he talks with a friend, and the friend sits down and shows him what he does. And he has the potter's wheel, and he has the clay and the potter's wheel. And this master potter, he does it for a living, and he did it from when he was young, and he's just so skilled. He spins that pottery wheel, and he just takes his hand, and he just dips it in water, and ever so gently touches that clay, and ever so gently moves his fingers. And this clay, in a beautiful dance, shapes and molds and becomes this beautiful plate or this beautiful bowl. And it's just breathtaking. And then he looks to Mr. Rogers and he says, "Now it's your turn." And so Mr. Rogers puts on the apron, the shocks, smock, I think it's called, the smock. He puts on this white coat and he sits down, and there's the lump of clay. And the man stands there. Now, this is key. Listen now. The man stands there. He looks at Mr. Rogers. He says, "Turn it on, wet your hands, and then place your thumbs in the middle and start to push down." He gave him a command. God gives you commands. So Mr. Rogers sits there, and he turns on the wheel, and right before his hands moves, the man does something amazing. He comes over. He wraps his arms around Mr. Rogers. He grabs hold of his hands. He takes his thumbs and he pushes Mr. Rogers' thumbs down. And Mr. Rogers stands there and his hands start moving into the clay. And the clay starts shaping and forming. Now, if you think about it, Mr. Rogers has to obey the command. If Mr. Rogers stands up and moves to the side, the command is not obeyed. But for Mr. Rogers to obey the command, he must submit to the man who's moving over him. You open this Bible, you see commands. As a Christian, I'm not talking about, you know, the law, you can't obey, you need salvation, works, righteousness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when Jesus says to you, love your neighbor as yourself. When he says to you, like we read earlier, the will of God, your sanctification in your body, not in the lusts of the heathen. All these things we read about, these commands, are given to us by God. If we decide to just make the clay ourselves, we're going to fail. It's going to flop around. If we allow the Holy Spirit to come down and take hold of us, we submit to the work of God in our lives, yet we still have to move. According to the movement of God, He's going to make something beautiful in your life. He's going to make something beautiful in your life. And I saw that and I thought to myself, that makes sense when I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 that says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure." That makes sense when I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 that says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live, I now live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Amen. It makes sense when you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, who says, "I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me." It makes sense when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God calls you to holiness. God calls you to sanctification. But in verse 24, it says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Let the master potter have control of our lives, and the beautiful pottery of holistic holiness will be the result. The question is, do you want that? Do you want it? Do you want God to make beautiful pottery out of your life? Or would you rather settle for what the world, the flesh, and the devil has instead? God defines holistic holiness for us. God develops holistic holiness through us. Finally, God decrees holistic holiness in us. This is the mystery here. For it says in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He will do it. Now I take that statement very, very seriously. Because God is committing to His own faithfulness as the living God to sanctify you. He is committing to Himself. He cannot break His promise to Himself to commit to sanctifying you. That is a mystery to me. Look back in Romans chapter 8. We read in verse 9 this unbreakable chain of God's promise that the work He has begun in your life when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior is a work He has committed to fulfilling. It says here, we don't need to get bogged down by the details. It says here, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the end game. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called." Remember it said in Thessalonians, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." "Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." There's this promise that what He has started, He will finish. In Philippians chapter 1, God says this, that He is confident in verse 6 of this very thing. "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has promised this for your life. And what that tells me is that when it comes to our walk with the Lord, when you sin and when I sin, listen now, this is important. I want you to catch this. When it comes to your walk with the Lord, when you stumble, when you fall, when I stumble, when I fall, when I sin, I cannot blame God. I cannot blame God. God is not at fault. I must take full responsibility. But if something happens in my life that is the will of God, like if you have a moment of time with God in prayer and it is beautiful and it is rich and you come at the end of it totally refreshed in your spirit and empowered for a life of obeying Him, at the end of that prayer time, you don't get credit for that. Because God is faithful at work. What this means is, when you stumble and fall, you have to be the one taking the blame. When you do the right thing, God gets all the credit. That's the Christian life. Our sin is our responsibility, our fault, our obedience, our holiness, our sanctification is God's glory and grace in our lives. That's the paradox. And that's the promise. So if you experience that there's a believer who says, there's a person who says, "I'm a Christian, And they live their whole life outside of God's will, not living in holiness, and they go to their grave living a rebellious, sinful, against the will of God life. It may be the case that they did not believe in the first place, that they were not truly born again, that it was a facade, that it was just an outward confession without an inward transformation. I'm not saying it is the case. God knows the heart. But what the Bible teaches us is that as a believer in Jesus, possessing the Holy Spirit, God has committed Himself to finishing the work He has started. And we get to receive that work. When you're in an ambulance being brought to the hospital, you don't get credit for going to the hospital. Amen? You trust the one bringing you. You can kick and scream and pull the IV out of your wrist, but God gets the credit at the end. I want to share with you one final verse to put this in perspective. Go to, if you will, to Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, David is just praising God for the victory he gives, rejoicing in God. We've seen that in Thessalonians, God defines holistic holiness. He develops holistic holiness. He decrees holistic holiness for us. It says here in verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." That's the key. You trust in Him. You receive His shielding power. "For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God?" Look at this. "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places." Now, in the past, when I read that verse, "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer," I used to think more along the lines of what I've seen, and that's a deer frolicking in the field. How many of you have been driving down the road and you look in the field and there's a bunch of deer and they're just frolicking away? They're hopping around. They're kicking their feet up behind them. It's like a binky, you know. They're just jumping for joy. Or they might jump up on a rock or something. I had the experience one day of understanding what David meant when he wrote this. I was driving down the road, and it was getting dark, and it was in a very heavily wooded area. And as I rounded one of the bends, I came to a place where there was a rock outcropping on the side of the road. You know, when they cut through the rock so that you can drive through, and these rock, vertical rock walls on either side. And as I was coming around the bend, this deer popped out in front of me. And I immediately hit the brake and slowed down and stopped, and this deer went to the side and went to the rock wall. And I stopped the vehicle, and I was curious. Just curious. I wanted to look at this deer. I wanted to see what would this deer do. And the deer stopped, and I was paying attention behind me to make sure nobody was coming. The deer could have run along the rock wall this way and that way, but it was a pretty wide rock wall, so it would have been dangerous in case the deer might have thought I would have followed it. I was curious. The deer looked up at this rock outcrop and immediately hopped on this rock wall. And I saw something so beautiful, it utterly stunned me. The deer's feet turned at such an angle that it hung on the side of its rock wall. And it pushed itself up another foot, and then another foot, and grabbed onto another little piece that was out here. And at one point, its legs started to kind of twitch a little bit and act, and if it fell, it would have fallen. Sure enough, it regained its momentum and it hopped back up, and up and up and up it went until it was in the top of this rock wall. And this deer made it to the top, and I was stunned. And the thought that came to my mind He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what high places are in front of you today. I don't know what obstacles you're dealing with. I don't know what high place of temptations you're facing, of some trial you're going through. I don't know what the high place of your medical record is. I don't know what the high place of your bank account is. I don't know what the high place of that heartbreaking phone call was. I don't know what the high place of your struggles you're feeling with within, your feelings of hopelessness. I don't know what they are. But I have a promise from God that He wants to make your feet like the feet of a deer. And He wants to set you on top of those high places if you trust Him, depend on Him, and rely on Him. Look to the faithful one, and He will do in your life what you thought was unimaginable. He is the faithful one. Trust Him to bring about His will in your life. We are going to close by singing, "Great is not your faithfulness." We're going to sing, "Great is not my faithfulness." What are we going to sing, brothers and sisters? "Great is thy faithfulness." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in this body of Christ to bring your will through us, to help us to overcome the obstacles, to help us to trust you, to reach the high places, to make our feet like a deer. Somebody here this morning needs their feet made like a deer. I pray you would work in their lives. Somebody here today needs the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. I pray your Spirit would work. And together, as the people of God in Dodgeville and surrounding, we would shine the light of the glory of Jesus through this temple that He has taken residence in. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, Amen.